This is February 5th, 1988. CEF meeting, Judge Paul Pressler speaking.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of y'all to this meeting of the Conservative Evangelical Fellowship. What I'd like to ask you to do now is stand, please, and join in the singing of hymn number 475. We'll sing all three stanzas. Let's stand as we sing and give glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come unto you now thanking you for the privilege and honor that we have this day to hear this great man of God speak. And Father, we thank you for bringing us together in this place to worship you and to worship the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we thank you, Father, for the wonderful salvation that he affords us through his shed blood. Father, we just thank you that you had mercy on us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet separated from us, that you could reach down, Father, that you could call us unto you. Father, we just pray now for this event, for this meeting, that your Father's Spirit would guide us, would keep us, and would remind us ever that we dwell, we remain with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And before we introduce Judge Pressler, I would just like to take this opportunity once again to welcome you to this meeting of the Conservative Evangelical Fellowship. We're glad that each of you found the time to come out today and to join us in truth and in spirit and to hear Judge Pressler share his testimony with us. We do want to say a few things. Judge Pressler will be sharing his testimony this morning, and after that, he will be opening the floor for questions. If you look to the front, you'll see two microphones. Those microphones will be the only platform from which a question will be recognized. So we ask that anyone with a question for Judge Pressler, please come to the microphones. The microphones will be recognized alternatingly on a first-come, first-served basis. We ask that each person only ask one question, please no follow-ups. And when you finish your question, please leave the microphone and go to your seat because the microphone will be turned off at the completion of your question. And Judge Pressler will answer that and then move on to another question. We just ask that we remember that we are seminary students and seminary people and that we will act in a Christ-like manner this morning. Now it gives me great pleasure to take an opportunity to welcome Judge Paul Pressler, who is an appeals court judge from Houston, Texas, and a member of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Let's give Judge Pressler a southeastern welcome.
I'm very grateful for the privilege of being here. I think as Southern Baptists communicate and as we know each other, then we can grow in our appreciation and love one for the other. And it is that spirit in which I'm here today. This is the fourth time that I've had the privilege of being invited to come and speak at Southeastern by the Conservative Evangelical Fellowship. I have gladly accepted each invitation I have been given. You know, there are not many places that invite me to come more than once. And I'm glad that there is somebody that would have me come back even after having heard me. I would like to share with you, in the interest of trying to understand one another, my own personal testimony. I'm going to share with you one verse of Scripture and one verse only. It would be very difficult for a layman to try to exegete a passage to such a distinguished group of theologians. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and the 14th and 15th verses. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. May we pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll be glorified today, that we might have a true vision of your greatness and your wonder and your love. Help us, Lord, that the sole purpose today might be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray and for your sake. Amen. Back before the American Revolution, a couple were dating. They were both members of the established church. They decided with a few other couples to go to a Baptist revival meeting to poke fun at the Holy Rollers. And they went, and the young lady, whose name was Elizabeth Lee, was very impressed. Her grandfather was a clergyman in the established church. The rest of the group was not very impressed. And the young lady asked that she be taken back by her fiancé, John Towns, and he refused. So she did a very unladylike thing at that time. Fortunately, we're beyond that period. And she went back to the meeting by herself the following night. By the end of the week, she realized that although she was the granddaughter of a clergyman, she had never personally accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She accepted Christ as her Savior, and then later became a Baptist and broke her engagement to John Towns. They made an agreement then that they would study the scripture together for 6 months. At the end of 6 months, either she'd come back to the established church, or he would become a Baptist, or they'd break their engagement from then on. At the end of 3 months, John Towns realized he had never accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and became a Christian, later became a Baptist. At the end of 6 months, he was an ordained Baptist preacher, so the family story goes. And these were my great, 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 great grandparents. We've been active Baptists in the family ever since. I never disbelieved the gospel. I always believed that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. I always believed he lived a sinless life. I always believed he died my substitute on the cross of Calvary. I always believed in the bodily resurrection. I always believed he was coming again. But these things were just facts that I believed. I believed them in the same way that I believed that the University of Texas had the greatest football team in the world. Texas was the place to live because these things were part of my culture. But one day when I was 10 years old, in a revival meeting in South Main Baptist Church in Houston, where my grandfather had been chairman of the Board of Deacons for many years, I, for the first time, saw that these were not just external facts of history, but realized that God loved me enough to send his son to die on the cross to pay the price for my sins. And I bowed my head, sitting in the pew there during the sermon. It wasn't during the invitation hymn that I trusted the Lord. And although it's been more years than I'd like to tell, it's just as vivid as if it were yesterday. I bowed my head, confessed my sin, and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and into my life. I knew something happened to me. And during the invitation hymn, I went forward, making public my profession of faith. I remember a number of people came and shook me by the hand and said, "Oh, we're just so glad you're joining the church." And my reaction then, as it is now, is joining the church. Listen, I've come to know the God of the universe. Joining the church is merely ancillary and subsidiary to that real thing that has happened to me. And God became real to me as a 10-year-old child. The next 6 years were very normal in my experience. Attending church and training, Sunday school and training union, and doing what most Baptist teenagers do that are active in the church. When I was 16, my family and I decided I'd go away to prep school. My friends were going to Phillips Exeter Academy in New Hampshire, and I went up there to the frozen Northland. I went up in the summertime. I remember I flew to New York with some friends. They dropped me at that nice, friendly little hotel called the Waldorf Astoria. And here I was, 16 years of age, and the taxi pulled away with my friends in it. And I was in New York City, all alone. It was quite a feeling. Next morning, I got up, and with the help of those friendly New Yorkers, who are so glad to help, always smiling, they helped me get to Grand Central Station, where I took the train winding through New England with those towns that have unpronounceable names to a good Texan. Got to Exeter just at dusk. The taxi driver taking me to school did not speak English. He had a New Hampshire accent. And I wasn't very good in those days of translating Yankee into English. I learned later on. But I was lonely. And I got to my room, wanted to find my roommate and to visit with him. Burst into the room, and my roommate was from Guatemala City. Y no habla ninguna palabra de inglés, y no es posible visitar con él. He didn't speak any English, and it wasn't possible for me to speak Spanish at all at that time. I still don't speak it. But I couldn't visit with him. It was a lonely time. The next morning, I got up and made a beeline to the First Baptist Church there in town. With youthful exuberance, I burst into the pastor's office, and I said, "I'm Paul Pressler, and I'm from Houston, Texas, and I was saved when I was 10. I'm going to be here for 2 years, and I would like to be part, and I'm going to want to be part of this church." And my pastor-to-be, a seminary graduate, not from a Southern Baptist seminary, looked at me and he said, "I don't know what you people from the South mean when you say somebody's been saved." So 2,000 miles away from home, 16 years of age, I had the privilege of explaining the way of salvation to my pastor-to-be. This was a very rude awakening for me, because coming from the safe confines of Texas, I had never met anybody like that before, and it was very disturbing. I'm sorry, I sang too loudly. That's a great hymn, and nobody can sing Victory in Jesus without singing loudly. So the next couple of years, as I lived in New Hampshire, were a very difficult period of time, because I had to come to grips with whether that which had happened to me as a 10-year-old boy was merely a psychological experience, or was it really vital contact with the God of the universe. Exeter had been founded by a man named John Phillips over 200 years before to train young men in the Word of God. And Exeter had no Christian influences at that time. In fact, the only Christian influence I had for those 2 years was one radio broadcast that came on early Sunday morning. And as one who likes to sleep late, I forced myself to get up on Sunday morning and go to hear that message. But I learned something at Exeter. I learned my salvation did not depend on external props. I learned that my salvation did not depend on a good Bible teaching church. My salvation did not depend on a good Sunday school class. My salvation did not depend on Christian friends. But the fact that the Holy Spirit of God came into my heart and my life that day I trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior was that which gave me victory over circumstance and gave me the peace and the happiness and the joy. And so what I learned at Exeter was basically, in spite of all circumstances and situations, I could know that my salvation was real and that Jesus had come into my heart and into my life. After I graduated from Exeter, I wanted to go home and live on the ranch and go to University of Texas. But my friends were all going to Princeton University, and they persuaded me to come and stay just 1 year. I went down to Princeton, and that 1 year lengthened into four, and I'm grateful for the experience that I had there. When I went to Princeton, I thought that I was going to a Christian school. I knew a little bit of history. Harvard was founded in 1636 to train young men in the Word of God and prepare them to be missionaries to the Indians. 50 years later, Yale was founded, train young men in the Word of God, prepare them to be missionaries to the Indians and to combat the Unitarianism at Harvard. 50 years later, Princeton was founded by the New Light Presbyterians to train young men in the Word of God, prepare them to be missionaries to the Indians, and to combat the Unitarianism at Harvard and Yale. When I got to Princeton, I didn't know we needed a new university to be founded. So after my wilderness experience in New Hampshire, I thought, well, this is going to be wonderful because I will be in a warm, vibrant Christian environment. So when the assistant dean of the chapel, an ordained clergyman and seminary graduate of another denomination, announced that around campus that he was speaking on the topic, the Bible, what it is and what it is not, I went with a great deal of enthusiasm to hear him. This is what he said. "When you come to the Bible, do not expect a message from God. The Bible is man reaching up to conceive the idea of God, and you tell by the beauty of the language and the thought content how high man's reached." He said, "When you come to a passage, such as the Sermon on the Mount or the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, obviously man has reached very high, and so you accept those passages. But he said, when you come to a passage such as, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This clergyman said, obviously, that's the paganism of the culture coming through, and so you disregard those passages. Now, this was very disturbing to me, because I'd always relied on the Bible as God's authority. And so I had to go through the issue at Princeton of what is my authority? Can I rely on it? Even as at Exeter, I had to sift out the issue, is my salvation experience real? Not only am I an eighth generation Baptist, but also I'm at least a sixth or seventh generation lawyer. Now, being the child of a lawyer, as my children will tell you, sometimes has its perils. At the table, when I was being brought up, I would make a statement. My father would say, well, Paul, why do you say that? What's the justification of your position? Have you considered the alternatives? Have you thought about such and such? And we would go into great length in discussing things that I thought were very casual statements I was making at the dinner table. My father trained me to think as a lawyer thinks. And I know in my thinking I must be logical and consistent. As a judge, my responsibility for 18 years, 9 years on the trial bench and 9 years on the appellate bench, has been to weigh evidence, to sift the facts, determine what is correct and what is not valid. And my responsibility has been, in those periods of time, to determine legal issues and issues of fact. So likewise, the same type of principle was necessary for me as I tried to understand and appreciate whether I could rely completely on what God had said or could not. And I stand before you today because I'm convinced, not only in my experience, not only in my heart, but also in my mind, that this is God's word. And I can rely on it. And it's true. And it's the basis for believing everything I believe. And that was the second great experience in my life that was a life-changing experience. The third major thing that God has taught me in my life occurred about 11 years ago. I have three wonderful children, two daughters, one of whom was married just 2.5 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago tomorrow, one who will be married next May, and my youngest child is a son. My son had always been very well, and when on January the 16th, 1977, Sunday night, I was teaching a Bible study. There was a center aisle, and someone came down the center aisle and said, you have to go to the phone right away. Gave me a number to call, and I called my wife, and she said that she was in the emergency room with my son, that my son was very, very ill. He had seizures and convulsions. He was in and out of these comas for several days. The doctor did not know whether he would live, and if he would live, then he would be possibly a vegetable or possibly limited ability. My wife ministered to me as wonderfully as anybody has ever ministered to anybody else during those dark days we stayed in the hospital corridors. And one of the things she said to me was, just remember, darling, God's going to give our son every ability to accomplish everything God wants him to accomplish in life. How wonderful. What more needed to be said? And where my life always had been pretty easy up till then, I was faced with extreme adversity and extreme heartache and extreme difficulty that has continued till just about 3 years ago when my son began to improve. Day before yesterday, he was having seizures a good bit during the day. And I was away from home. But the thing that I've learned through that heartbreaking experience is not only is my faith real, not only do I have a solid intellectual basis for my faith, but it also works when tested in the fires of human experience. And when I know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I don't have all the answers to every question. I don't have knowledge of everything that the Word of God says. There are many things that I don't understand and can't interpret. But I have the victory in Christ Jesus because He gives hope and peace and joy and triumph over every situation and circumstance. From a child, I knew the Holy Scripture. It made me wise unto salvation. Believing the Scripture didn't save me. But it made me wise unto salvation. And I acted upon the knowledge that I had from the Word, trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, and in a radical, transforming way, the miracle of the rebirth occurred in me with ramifications that I did not understand when I was a 10-year-old boy, trusting Jesus as my personal Savior. But rather, it was the beginning of a life that has not always been happy, not always been victorious, but always has been wonderful because my Savior has gone with me day by day. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being in Washington, D.C. and attending the National Prayer Breakfast. Tremendous event. Marvelous event. Testimony by Senator William Armstrong of Colorado. And then our president got up to speak. At the end, in his message, he told about receiving a letter from a lady I think it was in the last few months. And she sent him a letter which was written by a soldier in the Second World War. And she said that he read the letter to the group, and I wish I had a copy of it because I'd like to read it to you. I haven't seen the paper today. I don't know whether it made the papers or not. But basically what this soldier said, he said, I'm in a foxhole. It's a prayer. He said, Dear God, I'm in a foxhole. I've been told all my life that you do not exist. But I've looked up at the stars, and I've seen the beauty. He said, I've seen the majesty of your creation. And I've had a long time to think here on the battlefield. He said, I know that you exist. And what's more, I've come to know you personally. And he said, the battle is going to begin very soon. He said, I'm no longer afraid. He said, I'm going to go into battle confident because I know you, the God of the universe. And then the president said, this is a letter that was taken from the body of a dead Russian soldier in 1943. How wonderful that that soldier could go into his final experience confident in what God had provided. And so likewise, every one of us can go confident through life if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know all the answers, but we can know the one who has the answers. And I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here and sharing my personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ with you today. Thank you. I guess we're open for questions.
Judge Pressler, I have a, excuse me for being so loud. I have a question for you. And while you were talking, I was listening, I was reflecting upon what I had saw from you in the last year and what I've heard you say and what I've read in the newspapers. Have you been quoted as been saying? And I was just reflecting upon the fact that religion today, I don't see it as being anything as what Jesus intended it to be. My interpretation of what I read from the scriptures is that Jesus called every Christian to be free. He called us to free to be the very kind of people that God intended us to be and to enjoy that very freedom. And I was wondering, how are we as Christians who may not see eye to eye with everything that you say, how are we to enjoy that very freedom that God has given us and still be able to survive in the Southern Baptist Convention? Well, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, how can this be done under rigid authority?
I don't know anybody who's talking about rigid authority. I think there are people that are talking about parameters. I don't think there's anybody in the Southern Baptist Convention that would not feel that there are some parameters in which we must teach. I think that it is not appropriate to have an atheist promoting atheism paid by the Southern Baptist Convention.
I agree.
I do not think that it is appropriate to have a Buddhist advocating Buddhism paid by the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, you see, by your agreement, you're saying that there needs to be some parameter that is erected. The question, therefore, is not whether there should be some parameter, but rather what the parameter should be. I believe in freedom as much as anybody, but the parameter, which I think is important to all of us, is that we teach the Word of God from a context of belief. And that's the only parameter that I've ever suggested, and the only parameter that I would suggest.
Okay, well, here was my follow-up with that.
Since nobody else has the microphone, let him go ahead.
This is America, Charlie.
Now, also, it's a forum where we're trying to give everybody an opportunity.
I understand, and please give me just a minute. This has been my reflection since I've came to Southeastern Seminary. I myself came here as an inerrantist, and I will leave here as an inerrantist. Theologically, I have no problem with the scriptures whatsoever when it comes to their perfection concerning theological matters. I don't know about history. I don't know about science. I'm not sure about that. But what I do know is the way that I've been treated as an individual because of my disagreeing or maybe somewhat wondering or just somewhat saying, well, I just don't understand that. And here's my, for instance, I attended this convention in Greensboro this past fall, and it was right after the events that happened here with the trustees. And as I went there, I was told by Ned Matthews, who is a conservative fundamentalist leader in this state, that I was a liar, I was a deceiver, and I was on that parking lot of the Greensboro Civic Center spreading treachery and spreading propaganda. That is on tape, that's on file, it was on a newspaper.
Now, wait just a minute.
Wait a minute, I want to get my point, this is my impression.
All right, wait just a minute. I thought I was the speaker today. I'm glad to entertain questions, and if you'll come to your question, I'll answer your question.
My question's coming. Can I build
no,
up to
it? No, there's someone else waiting to speak.
Okay.
And if you'll ask your question, I will answer your question. Now, I think it is terrible if anybody is spoken to rudely, if anybody's abused, and I do not think that it should be done to you under any circumstances or to any other person, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ nor unbeliever. Because Christians, first of all, should be gracious. Now, if your question is that we should not abuse one another, then you have 100% agreement with me. Now, if you have another question, please answer.
May I finish?
Ask it quickly because we have
may
somebody.
I finish?
You may ask your question.
Okay. In light of the statement that I made just now, because I've been told that I have hair that does not meet standards according to some people, because I have facial hair, I've been told because I don't believe certain things a certain other way, that I have no place in this business. Now, I ask you, Judge, where is my place?
All right.
If these men here today that are accusing me and telling me that I am not fit for ministry and they're going to be the leaders of tomorrow, where's my place right now?
Thank you.
What do I think about?
Thank you for your question. I'll be glad to answer it.
And also, by the way, this I have to make this public. I witnessed some friends of mine who tore down some posters and some banners this past October concerning their support for Southeastern's faculty. It was torn down by some friends of mine. This morning, I put up a sign on the CEF poster that said Paul Pressler, no.
All right.
And that was also tore down. Where are we allowed, and I'm speaking about freedom, are we allowed to express our freedom and our opinions?
You have expressed your freedom for
5 minutes
now, and where you're not a speaker at the meeting, and if that's fine. But I thought I was a speaker and going to answer questions, and I'm glad to do it. I'll be with you in just a minute. Now, first of all, where is your place? You are having your education subsidized by All Southern Baptists as you attend the seminary, and I'm very glad that it is. I know that you are because I'm on the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention and participate in the appropriation for Southeastern Seminary of millions of dollars of Southern Baptist cooperative money that goes to Southeastern Seminary, and there's not anybody in the student body or faculty here who is not subsidized by the Southern Baptist Convention. And I voted every... And I voted every year as a member of the executive committee for such subsidy, and I will continue to do so because I think that it is your right to attend a Southern Baptist institution and that you have a right to have that subsidy. You have your place there, as every Southern Baptist does. I have never said to anybody that they do not have a place in the Southern Baptist Convention. Johnny Ball said in Houston, leader of the other side, said we're trying to eliminate those people, Pressler and Patterson, from the Southern Baptist Convention, quoted in the Houston Chronicle. I have never wanted to eliminate anybody from the Southern Baptist Convention. But on the other hand, I'm not going to try to tell any local church under any circumstances whom they shall call and whom they shall not call. If you have a local church that wants to call you, praise God. If you don't, then that's not my fault. But you should examine yourself why you're not being called. I don't know. Now, I hope I've answered the questions that have been raised. Yes.
Thank you, Judge Pressler. My name is Don Gordon, and I personally welcome you to this campus and am glad that this school can accept people from all spheres of the spectrum so that we can speak with each other and try to understand each other. And I come with a question that has been with me almost since I became a Christian at the age of 10 also. And it's a question that I would like for you, if you could, to just shed some insight on how I might be able to interpret some difficult passages, at least so to myself.
All right, I'll be glad to listen to you, but
okay.
I come not as a theologian,
okay, yes,
but as a layman.
Right.
And
I respect that, and I really do not feel myself above anyone in that regard
let me just say this before you continue.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry that you feel, with all the excellent theologians around here, I wish you'd gone to them,
mm-hmm.
but I'll try.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Well, I have gone to them, but I would just like to hear other aspects as well. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is talking to the disciples and giving them instructions on how to go about their missions. And in verse 9, he says, "Take no gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." And my question is, this is very difficult for me to take this passage word for word as it says. And my question is, by what or whose authority am I justified in interpreting this passage not literally? Or in other words, what guidelines are there for us in establishing what scripture I'm going to interpret for the heart of the message and what scripture I'm going to take maybe a more literal stance on?
Okay.
It's a sincere question that I have that I seek the answer to from many sources.
I think you are asking a good question, and I appreciate the manner in which you ask it. If you'll look up in the 5th verse, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying..." Okay? Mm-hmm. That is the context in which the verse is given. Mm-hmm. Now, God does not command everybody to do everything exactly the same way. Mm-hmm. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. And God will command you to do this one way and me to do it another way. And that needs to be recognized. Mm-hmm. Now this, if you look at the context in the fifth verse, is a passage that gives specific instructions to a specific group of individuals. And so I think that my first rule in interpretation there would be to recognize that this is a specific command. Mm-hmm. And so literally, that is what I would say. Mm-hmm. Also, I don't think the Lord says anything flippantly or lightly. And so I think it has application is broader. And the broader application is all of us should not be concerned with the material things with which we're surrounded. But our desire and our compassion ought to be reaching people for saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we are more concerned about the appurtenances of the journey and the things that we accumulate to try to have us present the gospel, then we're going in the wrong spirit and the wrong way. So I think you have your specific instruction, and then I think you have your general applicability. Mm-hmm. And I see no problem whatsoever mm-hmm. in taking this passage or any other passage in the context to say exactly what it's saying.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Yes.
Judge Presser, my name is Russell Long. I'm in the ADA program, and I've been in seminary about 3 weeks, so I'm a relearned type of individual. But I come here to ask you a question as a seeker. But before I ask you the question, let me say I thank you and people at the convention for making it possible that I could be here, because without your help, I couldn't be here. My question is this, and I come as a seeker really looking for an answer, and I'd like from your perspective. Because I don't know the answer, to tell you the truth. If I did, I wouldn't ask it. What is the difference between a fundamentalist, a conservative, a liberal, and a moderate?
I don't know. It's it's all in the eye of the beholder. To those who wish to discredit me, I'm a fundamentalist. To those who might support me, I'm a traditional Southern Baptist. To some people who hold opinions that are far more rigid than I've been accused of being a liberal, shocking as though it may be. But I don't know. I do not like catch terms. And so I think we're better off if we use the broader scope of trying to define what we're talking about, rather than use a phrase or a word. And so my position is, I'm a traditional Southern Baptist. I believe what my ancestors believed back there in Virginia. I have writings of my ancestors as they taught Bible studies, and I've read them. And I believe, we're always gonna differ in interpretation, but the same approach to the scripture that they had is the approach that I have. And I've always considered myself very mainline and very very much in keeping. And it's bothered me very much, some of the appellations that have been attached to my name in recent years. So I guess what you're going to have to do is try to get behind the terms and to try to understand what is actually being said. If you want to follow up, I don't think I've satisfied you. We have time for your question, too.
With your permission, I'll go ahead and follow up. Okay. Reason I'm asking this question is because in my church and where I come from, I only knew that there was one kind of person that was a Christian, a born-again Christian, you
Amen.
See? And in the papers and coming up here to seminary, I hear all points of views. Well, liberal, conservative, the fundies are coming. I don't understand all that stuff because my Bible doesn't have these words in it.
All right. Let me read to you one of the things I found most shocking in recent days. This is an article from Newsweek magazine of December the 21st. And it's written by a young lady, Rachel Richardson Smith. And let me just read you a portion. But I also saw fundamentalist students wriggling with discontent over what was being discussed in class. I heard them grumbling after chapel, vowing to pray for their professors, and I wondered why they had come. They already knew the truth and guarded it closely. Tension between those who knew the truth and those of us still searching for it has now escalated into open warfare. Now, I don't know all the truth, but I know the truth. And the basic knowledge that I have is that Jesus saved me, and that I can rely on his word, and that he's sufficient for every circumstance and situation. Amen. Now you see, I know the truth. And if I didn't know the truth, and if I didn't have a right relationship with Christ, the experience that I had in that hospital corridor would have been devastating. But now it's victorious because I know God's in control. If that makes me a fundamentalist, praise God. Amen. If that makes me a conservative, praise God. Whatever it makes me, I just believe in Jesus as my Savior, and I believe in his word. Amen. Thank you very much. Yes.
Judge Pressler, if we go back to the last convention, I think the votes came out something like 60-40 or 59-41, something like that. My question is, as one who's just finishing seminary and has suddenly become aware of the fact that I'm not going to be hired in the places that I thought I would be able to be, my question to you is, what place do those who do not agree exactly with your viewpoint have now in the convention? To my knowledge, nobody who is a moderate has been placed on any board or anything, but my question is, do I have to sign statements? Do I have to agree to a litmus test? I mean, where is there a place for me in the Southern Baptist Convention?
All right. First of all, I don't know anybody that's trying to get anybody to submit to a litmus test, and by and large, in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, there are situations where there are educational institutions which have always set up parameters of, as we discussed earlier, about the fact that there's nobody who would say that there is no parameter that would be set. And I know of no one who is trying to set a parameter more closely than belief in the accuracy, complete accuracy of Scripture. Now, that does not mean that everybody's going to be agreed in interpretation. Some of the fun times I've had is when Paige Patterson and some others and I have gotten in a room and fought cats and dogs on interpretation of different passages, because that's valid. You see, that's trying to understand what God has said. And anybody's an absolute idiot if they're trying to enforce uniformity in interpretation.
Well, most moderates do that, I mean.
Yeah, I mean, if you have two thinking people, you're always going to differ on lots of things. And so nobody's trying to do that, and that's one of the things.
But the way it's come out is that it has taken place. I mean, if I went down there, I could not. I know that if I tried to apply for Mr. Byard's position that he's vacating, if I had the experience to be a communications public relations officer, I've got all the education I need for that. But if I wanted to do that, I know I wouldn't be hired simply because I'm a moderate, and I think you know that.
I hope that nobody will be refused employment but simply because they're a moderate. And you see, you're using a summation term, which I'm not very sure exactly what you mean. If you mean, first of all, you have various levels of employment. Nobody is affecting anything that happens in a local New Testament church within the convention, because every church is completely free, independent, and sovereign, and able to do anything they want to. Now, there are also educational institutions that are supported by all Southern Baptists through the cooperative program. And our desire is to see that those institutions are carried out by their trustees in such a way that these institutions are responsive to those who pay the bills. And so it's a difficult period. Now, you made a comment just a minute ago about a person couldn't become a trustee unless they went to a litmus test. Now, one of your trustees here is Mark Caldwell, and he was elected by a conservative, nominated by a conservative committee on nominations and elected by the Southern Baptist Convention 5 years ago. Now, I don't think he would ever accept the accusation that he was part of the fundamentalist takeover. And so I think that the very fact that we're just beginning to see conservative majorities emerge on some of our boards would indicate two things. One, that they were pretty much the other way to begin with. And we have some problems about the exclusion from participation under the previous setup. And secondly, the conservatives have not been very dogmatic or very strong in the manner in which they have submitted any tests to those going on the boards, but we're just seeing a gradual change with all types of people being nominated by the committee on boards. So I would argue with some of your basic premises there.
Okay,
and I think we do, there is a young lady, we have 1 minute and we have a young lady, and I think maybe I better take her question. Yes.
Judge Pressler, I really respect the way that you have spoken so affirmatively toward our scripture. It has been my experience here at Southeastern that all of our professors believe just as affirmatively in scripture as
right.
The total authority of God. I do detect some incongruence, though, between what you say is your belief in scripture as being the rule of our life, so to speak, and your actions within the Southern Baptist Convention.
My actions have been interpreted by the Baptist press.
Well, not entirely, sir. I was at the executive committee meetings in Nashville in September, and I observed you very carefully at those meetings. What I saw is things and decisions that were made really at your prompting in these meetings that continue to divide our convention.
I'd be glad to discuss any specific issue with you now or subsequently after this meeting is over. If you deal with specifics, then I can handle it. If you deal in generalities, I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, the most specific thing is I heard at those meetings that the Peace Committee would not try to maintain control over our trustees or anything like that. And it was also stated very clearly by you that the examples given in the Peace Committee report were just examples. And yet what is really happening is the division seems to be increasing because those examples are becoming more than examples in their interpretation. Where I'm really coming from with all of this is where I feel in my heart about the scripture. The message of Paul that speaks so clearly to me is that we really need to build up the body of Christ. And I'm not trying to accuse you of anything here. I just think that it's our first concern to build up the body of Christ. And
I agree with you.
What I'm asking is, we need to be able to accept one another and realize that not everybody is going to do this the same way.
I agree.
What are the parameters to follow?
I thought I'd stated it before, that the parameters, first of all, will be set by the trustees of the various institutions. That is their responsibility under the Constitution and bylaws of the Southern Baptist Convention. I work on the executive committee, and I do not interfere with any other board of trustees. Now, the parameters that I've heard discussed is approaching scripture from a context of belief and faith rather than a context of doubt, dissection, and attacking. Now, I hope we can all agree on those parameters. If we can, we have no problem. I think the time has come to a conclusion. I would be glad. I don't understand what you're talking about. I do support the Peace Committee report. I would think that if it were burned or attacked or undermined, that would be a tragic thing, because 95% of those people at the Southern Baptist Convention voted in favor of it. And I hope that it will be the path to peace as we all join together, because our purpose is to win people for a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we need to equip the saints for the ministry, and we need to have a vision of a lost world, and we need to join together to glorify Jesus Christ and reach this world for Christ. And I hope that we will do that. And I appreciate very much your letting me speak a little bit over time, and I'll be glad to talk to anybody afterwards if they wish. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen.
Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. I'd like to call on our immediate past president, Brother James Bradshaw, if he would please lead us in prayer at this time. Jim? Amen. You're dismissed.